all diligence in your faith supply. While it's a character level in verses 5 to 7, it's these things in blue here that we're supposed to be doing, and we often forget them. So we have to remember, we go, well, I'm trying to follow God. No, you're trying to follow God this way. Live with God's goals for growth, not yours. Well, I didn't get as mad today, or I was a little more thankful, or yeah, fine, but live with God's goals for growth. So there's positive incentive for these goals here in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Work here. You'll be useful and productive in the one sphere that matters, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't do it, there's negative results. You can't see to live. He who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted. It means you're going to see only the earthly things nearby, but unable to see heavenly things far away. That's Kistemacher said it that way. Watch for the danger of seeing only the earthly things nearby and not seeing the heavenly things far away. Well, if that's what you're seeing, then you're going to end up doing the wrong things. Instead of Titus 3:14 being zealous for good deeds, you're going to be known for vice, wrong deeds. That's what 2 Peter is saying. These false teachers are known by their behavior. They're immoral. They're not right. They're not godly. So you're doing the wrong thing. And that leaves you then not only doing the wrong thing, you can't live right, you're not seeing right, you're not living, doing the right things, but your identity is messed up. You can't see to be, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. But that means you're not living in light of the gospel. It means the work of Christ is not your present focus. You're not living as a forgiven sinner. Therefore, you're living by faith in something else. And we'll talk about faith here tonight a little more. But for example, how do you handle sin? Sin meaning not living up to a standard, right? Pastor John will talk about that, missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark. All right, standard. What do you say, you know, my bad, or I sinned, okay? What does that mean? All right, how do you handle sin? If you're not studying God and his gospel, gospel means good news. What's the good news from God? That you, someone who is not holy, not like God, can be reconciled to God, a God who can't have anything to do with something that's not holy. That's the good news from God. But if you don't study who God is, his character, and the gospel to the depths of sin's destruction, meaning whatever you feel is not right in your own life, whatever you feel you're suffering from other people's not being right, and then you look at God and realize it's worse than you even imagined on your own. If you don't study God and his gospel to the depths of sin's destruction, then reminders of sin's presence and devastation will overshadow the power and purposes of God over those sins. You'll be identified by those sins. They'll be identified by those sins. You won't be able to see anything else. This is serious. You can't see to be. Your identity is messed up. You're not living in light of the gospel, living by faith in something else. A good way to check that out is thinking, how do you handle sin? Calvin said, this is the beginning of Christianity. It follows that those who do not strive for a pure and holy life do not understand even the first rudiments of faith. If you're not living, if there's not effort for a pure and holy life, well, how does this live? He said, okay, justification, work of sanctification, good. It frees us from final wrath and judgment. Our fellowship with God is still broken when we live with known sin. But here, we must also remember that God's name is dishonored when we live with unknown sin. Unknown sin. How should those fighting spiritual short-sightedness? You want to see more of what matters for eternity. You want to see more of what God is seeing, okay? How should you respond to the reality of sin being displayed in your lives? Not just what you see as sin, not just what they see as sin, what God sees. How should you respond? And we said you should have a desire to have your sin exposed so that God is glorified through us. Remember, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. You want his name to be seen as holy. If you're tied to him and you're not holy, you're tarnishing his holiness. So expose my sin. And then you go, well, I can't handle that. I don't feel like I belong with him. Well, then seek a deeper understanding of the implications of the gospel. Because when you understand the gospel right, the same thing that exposes your sin is what gives you the provision to fight against that sin. It gives you your standing before God. And then submit to the slow growth of grace. You're short-sighted when you demand quick change. Impatience focuses on me and now. Life in Christ focuses on him eternally. Just keeps going. We got time. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient to you, right? A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day. That's coming in 2 Peter 3:9. And so continued looking to Christ leads to increasing changes of the character and desire level. We move from the now and our earth to focusing on then and what's eternal. It's a lifelong process. So live with God's calling in view. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Maintain here. Work here to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Focusing on your relationship with God from the perspective of calling. When it talks about salvation, this isn't just you saying, I'm coming to God. This is saying God is the one that calls and says, you, I call you back from living your own life, and now you're on my team. You come over here. We're going to talk about that in a little later, Colossians 1:13. Transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. When you focus on the calling, it makes you look at the one who is calling you. Study him. Look at him, his character, his goals, what he called you for, and then his provision for that calling. Then you're free to be all the more diligent to dig in and build his kingdom from where you are. It's everyday Christian living. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Trust and obey. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As long as you practice these things, those character qualities that were up there, you'll never stumble. Stumble. What he's talking there is about not just you'll never sin, but you'll be kept from an irretrievable fall. You're not going to come to the eternal ruin that the heretics or false teachers in chapter 2 here. Everybody he's calling false, he goes, they're in trouble. They're in trouble eternally. If you practice these things, you're not going to end up where they are. Eternal destruction. Don't live in verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Don't live in verse 9. These warnings of a terrible end are one of God's means to help his own persevere. Assurance lies in diligence. Remember this quote? As some comfortable measure of the certainty of both may be attained to, all right, making your calling and election sure, even by ordinary believers, so this jewel of assurance does not fall in the lap of any lazy soul. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. The confidence there, the assurance there, it doesn't fall into the lap of any lazy soul, nor can any expect to attain it or yet entertain it, in whose hearts grace is without exercise. If you've been given something from God, it calls for exercise, effort on your part, and whose conversation is without fruitfulness. For so the apostle exhorts to give all diligence to make them sure, importing that without that diligence, they cannot be made sure to our hearts. That's a little old language there, but he's saying the assurance lies in your diligence. Look to the one who called you. Know his grace to grow, obey, do his will. Even his grace to make you shudder at the thought of eternally being separated from him. Why? What's at stake? We're not just talking about avoiding spiritual ruin. You're looking for too little if you're always worried about God being angry with you. Look at verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Where does verse 11 focus? What does it give you? Where does verse 11 focus? What does it give you? Before I open it up at all, what do you see? Where does it focus?
The blessings of what he wants to do in your life, not just, he's not a miserly God who will just so barely crack the door that you could slip in. If you profess him and live for him, he wants to give the kingdom to you.
There you go. On the blessings God wants to give you. Where does it focus? And what does it give you? Yeah, Jody, right here, Brad. Where does it focus? And what does it give you? It
focuses on eternity, and it gives you an assurance of hope.
Yes. It says focus on eternity, okay? And gives. Somebody's been stealing my markers, I think. Actually, I'm using your markers. Forgive me. All right. Gives assurance and hope. Somebody want to do a mission? They're about the third shelf down in that pulpit there. All right? Yeah. Okay. It focuses on eternity, and it gives assurance and a hope. Find a black one, not a yellow one or other weird color one.
Get a white one.
Yes. Okay. All right. Thank you. Okay, come on. What do you got? In verse 11 here. If you focus here in verse 11, what is 11 focus and what does it give you? Where's the mics? Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So it's both now and in the future. Oh. He said abundantly supplied.
Life now and later. All right? Wasn't that an old candy that's yucky? Okay, now and later. I'm sorry, maybe you like it. Okay, now, life, now, and later. Okay, that's important. We need that for, I'm going to open that up as we look into this verse. It's life, now, and later. Where does it focus, and what does it give you? Hannah, over there.
It's. It reminds me of 1 John talking about being purified and then not being ashamed when he returns. So it's like a completely different than ashamed. It's a very excited and welcoming
All right.
entrance to heaven.
Yeah, what was that? 1 John, was that 3? Everyone that has this hope purifies himself. Is that
yeah.
That's 1 John 3, okay? It's welcoming, okay? And wait, what'd you say? Oh, okay, welcoming and the flip side of that is something I don't know, to be proud of that to hold up. Thank you. Okay. All right, there's plenty over there, so don't worry. The supply is not diminished. They're just under there, okay? Now, black jelly beans have not been around for a couple Easters. Now, that's a problem. But these markers are... They're, what?
It's good for your heart that they're not.
It's good for my heart. Stop! All right, enough. Get back to the holy stuff. My fault. Okay. It's welcoming. Something to be proud of. Yeah, you know, we're talking about the gospel finally in our country being something that we're getting to be more of a hostile environment, right? You feel it. The Trump thing pushed it there, you know, with the never Trump, never Biden, never whatever. You start realizing it's just like, no, I'm ashamed to be associated with. No, I'm proud to be associated with. Well, now all of a sudden it's coming with the gospel kind of thing. It's like, oh, well, you guys are all... with the Trump people, you're with the conspiracy people, you're with, and they dump you in these groups, and all of a sudden you go, no, I'm not part of that. What are you proud of? Being right? If it's being right, that's why Christians can't even stay in the same building together, because we're all accusing each other of being woke about the wrong things, okay? So it can't be about being right. This is saying, that what Hannah's saying is something that's going beyond that. That everyone that has this hope fixed on him, back to what Jody said, there's something that's eternal, that it goes beyond all this. You can be proud. This is not something you ever have to then be ashamed of. I remember that when Yuri said when this Ukraine thing first hit, he said, that's the first time in this country that I was ever a little nervous to be known as Russian or whatever, get his version of it later. But it was like before that, it was like it was something to be fine. And then all of a sudden it gets colored. Well, look, you're colored by all the wrong Christians, my actions, your actions. We affect each other with this. This hope goes beyond that, right? There's something here that's welcoming and good. Where is it? Go, Levi. Levi, Nichols, forgive me.
sorry. I've been blessed with the spirit of joy.
Come on.
So this... I could be wrong, but it seems like it's kind of saying like the more confident you are in these character qualities,
yeah,
the more certain you'll be in your salvation, I guess.
Okay. And he's saying there's a way for you to live now that's going to contribute to this assurance, this hope, this something that you're going to be proud of, Nicole.
So, in a world where opinions and feelings seem so important, and yet when you contradict somebody's opinions and feelings, they're always going to question what authority gives you, like you're not a doctor, you can't tell me that that's not true. You're not a therapist, you can't tell me I can't feel this way, and things like that. This gives you the authority, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Authority behind your confident hope. Authority behind your confident hope. I'm going to read a quote here in just a little bit that's saying what Peter's encouraging him to do. Is saying, look, this isn't about Rome. This isn't about the synagogue leaders, okay? I'm talking to you about the king of that kingdom. The king of that kingdom is going to give you everything you need now and then to be able to welcome you into his kingdom. There's your authority. There's your authority. The king, the eternal king. Now you can start hearing all these doxologies, right? Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, right? That's where it's coming. Where's it? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, the answer I gave first was just the first surface thing that popped in my head there as we looked at it. But there's kind of a sense of anticipation and for me a fascination, because the language is a little bit just on the surface negative for me based on my background, because they did not believe in assurance. And so they would say that their whole life was spent just kind of as an entrance into the faith, hoping that they could get there. But here it's talking the entrance into the kingdom is what's supplied. So it's not just an entrance into a hope in a sense of a wish or tentative nature, but it's actually the entranceway into the kingdom itself. But what that implies, which we've all talked about that tonight, but what that implies is what God has prepared, eyes not seen nor ear heard. Like, this is an entrance into the kingdom, but we have no idea what fully to expect there.
Right.
There's so much more to come that it's a thing of joyful anticipation.
Okay. So for some of you, all right, there's many reasons why I go along, all right? I'm glad that you know some of them. There's many more reasons that I can give you for why I'm digging into this. There are so many things, implications underneath these verses we're talking about. And one of the areas that I didn't go down as I studied was the one he said, is showing all the verses that shows you that we have come into the kingdom at conversion and what that kingdom entails, all right? But then showing that there a lot of it is what's the kingdom that's to come. It is now and later, right? And that theologians talk all about that. You'll hear preachers mention that. But you need to realize that both are going on. In fact, what he says, you know, my background, the Mennonites or whatever, and Stan, that, you know, probably is not the best expert on Mennonite theology, but he grows up with these assumptions here, assumptions about salvation, about what kingdom living is, about what God's provision is, about what faith is. And in here, you're seeing something that seems to be focused beyond, that's giving hope now, and you feel like whoever that king is giving provision all the way along. That's what combining the answers you guys are saying. Was there anybody else? And then I'll move on. It's okay. We're getting used to the mic thing. You guys are doing well with that. Okay? Here. All right. If lived with his calling in view, relationship with God, are you focused on his calling? Day in, day out, maintenance in line with that calling protects from eternal devastation. That's where Levi was going. Here in verse 11, hope accompanying God's calling is personal. And it always includes more ahead. Hope accompanying God's calling is personal. is personal and includes more ahead. This is where we find out if we care only about the here and now, or whether you were made for more than the here and now. The kingdom of Christ is eternal. It's beyond time, outside of... You belong. That's what you hear in here. You belong, and he cares for you. You'll have what you need. What is this kingdom like? Well, it's beyond words that Stan started talking about that here, right? Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him. He goes, this is not new stuff. This is not, Jesus didn't, he told us there was more, but you've been hearing there's something that's going on that's beyond what we can see. So Isaiah, right? Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Wow, that sounds like chapter 3, right? In 2 Peter, the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. You go, well, some of that makes sense. Some of that I don't know. But you start realizing that they call it the already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. And so then that you get that in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. It says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. There's something beyond words. Beyond words. You're stupid when you look inside yourself and go, how come I'm not totally righteous? There should be a conflict going on where you're thankful, you're secure, but you always realize I'm not there yet. That you're foolish if you're looking for it inside here. You go, well, I don't know if that one would be, and that one would, and that one would. Do you realize everybody's doing that in their head? Some people are loud like me. Other people are doing it in their head. You should be quiet. You should say that. You should stop. Right? That's going to be normal. You're not seeing it right. I'm not seeing it right. You go, wow, we're all not seeing it right, so we should all just shut up. And it's like, no. We are doing what he's called us to be doing, but we're not looking far enough. Why? What makes the conflict, the tension inside worth it? Is we're looking beyond a place where righteousness dwells. And it won't be here. A new heaven and a new earth. But it's personal. Please don't let familiarity make you miss these verses. Disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Take that firm belief in God. And it's tied right with me. It's as certain when you look at me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All of a sudden, you realize the way, truth, and life. Those are not often tied to a person for us. Here, he says, they are. It's personal. The way is personal. The truth is personal. The life is personal. Don't try to find truth apart from dealing with God. It's personal. You come to John 17. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. You should find hope in that. Right? Disciples tell others, believe in me through their word. And they go, hey, this was passed on to us. Paul said, what I received, I passed on. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us. You talk about an Achilles heel. Unless God does something, we make a weak link in that Trinity. That they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Righteous Father, though the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. I have made your name known to them, will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. The love with... This is my beloved son. My father never said he loved me. You know, whatever you want to say. You know, I just know I'm loved by my wife, by my... No, come on. that the love with which the Father loved the Son may be in them and I in them. Man, that's personal. There's hope in there. There's life in there. Just flip over in your Bible to Revelation, right? Revelation 21. You know that this passage here, Revelation 21, right? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Among them. "And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain." These the first things, they have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He said, "Right, for these words are faithful." These words are true. He said, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega. There's nothing outside the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God. He will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Where do you want to be? 1 to 7 or 8? You know, this thing of, Christians, we're right. We have the truth. No, this is personal. Your hope is personal. Don't just argue about the truth. This is what it's about. You go, I don't know if I can trust the Bible. The Bible's the one telling you not just who's right, but it's showing you that God loves you. That God has a way for you to have fellowship. "I don't fit. I don't belong." Yes, he knows that. The hope accompanying God's calling is personal, and it includes more ahead. Now, this is what's at stake, what I just read there. This is what we're talking about. You talk about eternal hell. No. Look at the other side of this. We're foolish if all you're trying to do is get out of hell. Look at what's being lavishly given to us. So this word here, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." All right? This word "supply" combined with "abundantly," lavish provision. All right? So some of the people, as they go back to the word study, say this is, you find this kind of idea where they used it at that time. And don't give me this. I don't need to know how the word was used at that time. You do, because otherwise we watch the Flintstones and have a gay old time, okay? So that's just a few years, and we've changed that word, all right? So it becomes important, not just what the word says, but what they looked at it as. So when you put these kind of words together, some of them said this is how they welcomed the Olympic winners when they returned home, okay? I don't know if we're that good to our Olympic winners over here, but you think of the countries, you know, the shame, honor countries, okay? They win the gold then, that's it. You are the country, all right? You represented us, and you made China proud, okay? You represent, you took it all the way. Now, if you did anything else, you're done, but you didn't. All right, but here, all right? This is how they welcome the Olympic winners when they return home. Others would say these words here were used. Remember that whole idea of a rich benefactor? We said that right from the beginning in when it said that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. They talked about like the financer behind an acting troupe or a choir, that he paid for everything necessary. They represented him as they went out and performed. So it's this idea of a rich benefactor welcoming a friend or servant into their home. "In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Welcome home. Welcome home. You belong here. The doors are open. Your hope is based on God's promise riches given to you. That's his character. It's his character. Back to what Stan had said there. It's his character to provide, to supply. Who is it for you? Who just gave to you? You have a grandmother, a grandfather, father, a friend? Who just gave and you finally realize there's no strings? That's just what they do. They just give. And then forget about your grandmother. We're going beyond that. That's who he is. Here, look, look. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, all right? You've heard this all the time, but you got to realize anytime you feel, if you want to buy into that intersectionality and all this talk that's messing us up, all right, of intersectionality, talking about all the different ways you're a minority and you're oppressed, okay? And you go, no, I'm oppressed more than all. No, this is the other side of this, all right? As you look at the Jew and Greek, for the very distinct groups that did not mix well together. They had strong opinions of who was better and who belonged, okay? No distinction. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who come on him. That's who he is. That's what he does. Look, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Pastor's just gone through this in Ephesians 1, right? 1 Timothy. Struck those who are rich in this present world. Don't be conceited. Yeah, that's good. Don't fix your hope on what you got, but fix your hope on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, all things that are needed. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs. Well, that was in reference to physical needs when they were going to give of themselves. He goes, no, my God will take care of the physical and he'll take care of everything else. Look, those verses, physical, spiritual, they're all there. Here's another one. Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's our God. When Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I tell you, he's not saying you're earning it. Well, all right, I'll do it now. Now am I your friend? Now am I your friend? He's saying you're valuing. You're my friends. We belong together. We're valuing these same things. Yes, you obey. He's over you. But we're talking about heaven's values. Head this direction. Fill your life with these things. Sorry, the Puritan guy again, but you try to bring it up to today's speech here. There's a beginning of heaven to be had in this life. Even such a clear sight by faith in the Word of God, of God reconciled with us in Christ. And such foretaste of that sweet life we shall have with him forever. As fills the heart sometimes with comfort, it makes duties and difficulties easy. As if a Christian were walking in the entry or porch of heaven and stepping in at the open gate thereof. See, when we focus all on here, you lose everything, all right? When it doesn't turn out right, you can't live with it. When you're focusing there, okay, you start realizing what I'm getting is just a taste. It's just a taste of what's more to come, okay? So Susanna didn't fit at the produce place all the time, so she came home and goes, they stuck me in sampling, all right? You know, and she's like, it was boring. Nobody wants it. I said, how many take it? Nobody. Well, whatever. She didn't want to be there, right? But she comes up, and then she says, I'm making dessert tonight. I go, what are you making? She goes, well, what I was sampling. Okay, kid. They won, right? All right? They're giving you a taste and saying there's more of this to come. That's what God's saying. If you start getting more and more and more and more and more down here, it's still just stepping in at the open gate, the porch, right at the entryway of heaven. Your hope lies ahead. Therefore, faith looks forward. Your hope lies ahead, therefore faith looks forward. Faith acts, faith lives. The word supplied here, abundantly supplied to you, this is God lavishly giving us, it's the same word as supply in verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. All right, you go, well, do you have moral excellence? Go get some more of it. All right, do you have knowledge? Go get some more of it. Self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Go put your effort there. Supply, okay? So the focus here is he provides and supplies all the way into his eternal kingdom. We work with diligence. We supply and provide. So let me just give you a bunch of the guys I was reading. All right, David said, divine wealth for temporal exertion. Divine wealth for temporal exertion. All right. Hebert says, to their activity of diligently supplying the needed qualities of Christian character, God will reciprocate by supplying them an entry into the eternal kingdom. To their activity of diligently supplying the needed qualities of Christian character, God will reciprocate by supplying them an entry into the eternal kingdom. All right, please don't bring all your theology in here and go, well, he's talking about a works-based salvation. We're not. I'll give you a pile of quotes after. We've already dealt with this. Go back about 20 prayer meetings back, and we dealt with that right at the front. We said all effort comes from verse 3 and 4, his divine power that grants us everything pertaining to life and godliness. But here, to their activity of diligently supplying the needed qualities of Christian character, God will reciprocate by supplying them an entry into the eternal kingdom. Okay, here. What fights against our hope lying ahead and faith that looks forward? What fights against our hope lying ahead and your faith looking forward? Go. I don't know, but maybe, because like Stan said, see, you're all sitting there looking for an answer. First, you figure out whether it's a relevant question, whether you understand it, but you have to just start, head towards it, all right? Hang yourself out there just to get in the ballpark, because we're talking about something that's promised ahead that should change how you're living now, okay? So what fights against our hope lying ahead and faith looking forward, all right? Vanya, you're going over there. John Mark's got this one.
I'll take the easy one. Is our problems that are here and now that are so close up that we don't see anything beyond them. So forget looking at our hopes and faith lying ahead. All we can see in any future are these problems.
All right. Problems now. Obscure hope. Right? When were you setting out to have a good day and then it happened? And whatever it was, all of a sudden it's like, yeah, whatever. Well, I guess. Let's go ahead. Let's try to make the best of the rest of the day. It just kind of just took all the air out of that hope. The problem's now. Where is it? It's here. Go.
Sorry.
Come on.
Oh, man. Oh, thinking about, like, the past too much, you know? Like, of course, we need to, like, remember our history so we don't, like, repeat the Holocaust. But
yes. Yes.
You know, like being lost in like, you know, oh man, I used to, whatever, have this really good friendship or whatever it is. And then we forget about how we are acting now, you know, whatever. We're just depressed because we're thinking about the past, or we just don't think about, we don't plan ahead. We don't think about the future at all.
Okay. Remember, I'll never, ever, 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 ever forget over here. I'll never, ever, or wherever, we got one here and then we got one over here. I'll never forget D.A. Carson. Remember his father, as an old guy in his diary he wrote, as he was getting older, he said, God, deliver me from the sins of old age. And the sin was living life in the rearview mirror. Living life in the rearview mirror. When you feel like there's more behind you than there is ahead. And you go, yeah, I know, but if I'm going to check out down here, yeah, I'm living for heaven. Well, all right, good. Look back, but how can you look back in a forward-looking way? All right, you say God has been good or whatever, but we're talking about as you dissect the past there, it's going to obliterate this, the certainty of this future hope. Okay? Dan, Sandy, thank you.
I'm thinking of Judges when Moses and Joshua warned about the people the Jews becoming content, and they started and they at some point they became content in their relationship with God and their whatever else with what they had, and then they stopped looking forward to God's kingdom, mm-hmm. because they felt like they were already there. Mm-hmm. And Mm-hmm. And so they didn't have any reason to have hope or faith. They just lived their life.
Because content with what have. See, that's why all this stuff needs a context. When you go, oh, I don't need anything, I'm content. Well, maybe you do need something. You need something eternal. You're sitting around proud that you're so happy with the life that you have when you sit in houses that you did not build. Right? Remember that in Deuteronomy? Then you remember that man, it said he took it away so man would know that man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Sandy.
To expound on the problem, I say our desire to have resolutions and solutions now that we expect, resolution now.
Yeah, no. Think about that. I'm just talking to somebody today about that, about if I was sensing, I was talking to my pastor, a friend, head down at Harvest, John Walters there, and there seems to be this thing that we can't move until we get everything figured out. It's like, this is not right. This is not right. It's not right to have this broken relationship. It's not right for my heart to feel so tormented between me and God. It's not right. Yes, you're right, it's not right, but how do you live in the meantime? By you saying, no, I'm not moving until I get it fixed. You, by moving your gaze back to the eternal, and then you start picking it apart a little at a time. It's looking for that quick fix that sometimes keeps us from being able to look and say, then it will be made right. That doesn't get me off the hook. I got to keep dealing with, but I live for then. We got to keep moving, right? It's like trying to tie your shoe when you're running around from the Twin Towers going down. It's like, got to tie my shoe. Kick your shoe off and keep going. Keep going, right? Desire to have resolution now at all costs, okay? Keeps you from looking forward. Nicole.
So it makes me kind of think about, I had a roommate in college who a lot of people described her as so heavenly minded, she was no earthly good.
Right.
And how much I've come to hate that phrase.
Uh-huh.
Because I think most of us are so
earthly minded.
Well, right, we're so earthly minded that we're not preparing for heaven. But the fact is that the reason it's so much easier to look back is we're not seeing eternity. I see death.
There you go.
And so my future is forever shrinking while my past is forever growing because we're not seeing eternity.
Future shrinking and past growing because no eternal perspective. Where is it? Somewhere over here. Go, Charles.
I'm really drawn to the quote you had earlier, that assurance does not fall on the lap of someone whose heart is lazy.
Yes.
With the grace that was given. And to me, that implies that there's room for losses and gains of assurance within the Christian life.
Yeah.
Which in one way is actually hope giving
yes.
to me.
Yes.
And so I would just say maybe fear of one's own ability being larger to one than God's power to save, and through that all there's that keeping of the shepherd no one's able to snatch out of his hand.
All right, so what fights against our hope? Our own inability to persevere. Without remembering, you get that, Faith, without remembering the power of the one calling. The one calling, or the power of the call. You just say the power of the call. Where is it? We're done? Here, Cindy. Thank you.
Two ideas. That we just live by what we see or what we can control, and we're not truly looking at those things. We're not really thinking or examining our lives or where our hope is. And also, I think I do this, make God's character like me or other people. What I believe God is like, or what I believe about his character, is he truly for me or good to me, or is he just good? Do you just acknowledge that it's that it's true, but can you base your hope and your life on that? Faith, it's hard to have faith, and when the rubber hits the road, can you truly connect God to you personally and have that foundation of those promises from, and who he is in your own heart?
From, all right, okay, we'll live by what we see or control, not examining the, it's not what I want, so if somebody could fix it, validity of our hope. You know, it's like, well, I want hope. It's like, well, or maybe you're hoping in the wrong things. Maybe that hope is the wrong hope. Maybe you need to cast that hope away, and then you go, yeah, that's right, I'm hopeless. And it's like, no, take his hope. This hope is, I can't go back to it. This hope is personal, and it includes more ahead. All right? It's all ahead. Your hope is based on God's promised riches to you. Make God's character like ours. I've already told you, I wonder why there's so many superhero things going on now. It kind of fits. It used to be just Superman, Batman, a few, and now all of a sudden it's like going insane as we try to say that there's no God who's beyond, so now we only want everybody to be superhuman. Superhuman. We're looking for a better mega us, and God's not like that. Or you say, fine, he is good, but it ain't for me. It's for everybody else. It's not personal anymore. So then you're in some other category beside being a sinner. And that you find hope in that. Remember, he came not for the righteous, but for the sinners. He came not for the healthy, but for the sick. He came not for those who had the answers, but for the lost. He came for the lost. So are you lost? Are you sick? Are you a sinner? Okay? But if you're not, then you don't need a physician, right? That's what you're saying. Crystal.
I was just going to say that our hopes aren't lying ahead. Our hopes are here and now in the things around us. Mm-hmm. And that fights against a hope lying ahead. If we're always looking at the here and the now, maybe not necessarily problems, but the hopes that we have in the things here and now, the dreams that we have for here and now, we're not going to look ahead to the future.
Right. And if you want hope that you feel like, this is just more guilt and I'm not good and I'm never going to be good with all this, that look at all the verses that are speaking to you, right? Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, right? What does that mean? They needed to be reminded. Right, you know, we could say encourage one another day after day so you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The deceitfulness is not like, well, I thought murdering you was what I needed to do, but thanks for stopping me. Yeah, well, that's a nice thing, but please don't look there. Sin is finding good somewhere other than God. You got off the exit, and you're like, hey, I'm doing fine. This is good. This is all I asked. I didn't ask for all your lavish riches. I'm happy. I'm happy here. No. He determines the hope, okay? Now he deter anything else. I'm gonna Jonathan, Jody. I'm done. I'll just listen to you guys. Go.
So I think one of our problems is in expecting a clear cookie cutter answer sort of thing. Like, okay, I get this straight in my head, and I'm good now. And just thinking about how it's a constant battle, and that's not just day to day, but like minute by minute, second by second. I have been thinking about it a bit lately where, like, I intend to go talk to somebody and I'm thinking about God's goals and all this, and 2 seconds in, I don't know, I complain about something. Or
not a secret.
And then I'm like, whoa, what was I doing? And I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. And then, like, just constantly, every 2 seconds, it's a distraction, and I look to myself, And we're so ingrained with a right here, right now focus on ourselves that, like, to have a we can't do it in one shot. It's a constant battle. We have to always be checking ourselves over and over and over again. And, yeah, I just to reiterate, I can't – it happens so often where, like, I'll be working and be in a bad mood with something and I'm complaining to myself. I'm like, whoa. And just every 2 seconds. And I have to constantly be correcting myself and reminding myself, okay, I'm looking to God. I need to be taking hope in these things. And we have to be meditating constantly in order to fight that.
Right. You individually. Remember I said, you want help with this? You really want to have an eternal hope? Remember I said, we're all good at seeing the sins in other people's lives? We are. We're really good at that. So we're going to assign a different person to each one of you, and they're going to go with you all week long and just tap you on the shoulder every time you're thinking on earthly things. Every time they're going to see what's going across your mind, they're going to go, earthly, 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 earthly. Okay? And you go, stop! Good. Set your mind on heavenly. I can't. Okay. Well, that's why we're going to prayer here now, right? You live there dependent on him. We have a youth group game called Word Whiskers, right? And you're supposed to just talk for 30 seconds or whatever without saying, right? And you start marking on the board every time they say, or they gap, right? All right. Look, heavenly, Jody.
Yeah, I think maybe just another way to say what some have already said is that our treasures are often here. And even when they're good things, like even in this passage talking about moral excellence and godliness and faithfulness and so forth, even those things sometimes are self-serving. We want that because we treasure it so that our lives are easier. But our minds are not, or our hearts are not looking towards the treasure of Jesus himself. And that hope, I'm just thinking that it we're disappointed in our own treasures if we're not having our hope lying ahead.
You got it. And Vanya?
To reiterate what Charles was saying about faith is that we don't have faith in God's power to transform us. We see only us and dealing with the future. And what we don't understand is that God's going to transform us into the people that can fulfill his plan that he has for us in the future. And with hope, the problem is that I don't know what hope is really. And I think the definition of hope is something that is one of these obscure Christian terms sometimes. So we don't know what
there
it means.
We just
say, hope. Okay, I'm going to have hope in God, whatever. Right. And so because of that, we don't know what hope is. And so because of that, it's really easy, like we've been saying, to focus on what's immediate. It's easy to have hope in what we see because it's like, okay, I have my family here, so I can have hope in them. Well, you know, that's something that can disappear. So just a biblical definition of hope.
Right. Which is why you've been hearing me say it. You say humility, and I'm going to say, what does that mean? What are you meaning by humility? You say hope, what is that? All right, that's we got to stop. Good job. Sing the second verse of this.